If you have your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Thank you, Hannah and Elena. I don't know that there are many adults in this room that could do that or say those states. So we appreciate you showing us up. That was wonderful. Great job tonight. Proverbs chapter 14. In 1961, John F. Kennedy was inaugurated the 35th president of the United States. On that day, he made one of the most famous inaugural addresses in our nation's history. During the 1960s, America was facing the rising tide of communism all over the world. Enemies were developing weapons of mass destruction. The Cold War was at its height. The question that seemed to be on everyone's mind was, what will our government do to protect us? How in the world can they keep us safe? Kennedy's address that day stirred the heart of a nation. And there's one particular quote I want to share with you tonight that I believe a new generation of Americans needs to hear. I'll quote just a few sections from that address this evening. He said, "We observe today not a victory of party, but a celebration of freedom, symbolizing an end as well as a beginning, signifying renewal as well as change. For I have sworn before you, an almighty God, the same solemn oath our forebearers prescribed nearly a century and three quarters ago. The world is very different now. For man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty and all forms of human life. And yet the same revolutionary beliefs for which our forebearers fought are still at issue around the globe. The belief that the rights of man came not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. We dare not forget today that we are the heirs of that first revolution. Let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike, that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans, born in this century, tempered by war, disciplined by a hard and bitter peace, proud of our ancient heritage, and unwilling to witness or permit the slow undoing of those human rights to which this nation has always been committed and to which we are committed today at home and around the world. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and success of liberty. This much we pledge and more. Finally, to those nations who would make themselves our adversary, we offer not a pledge, but a request, that both sides begin anew the quest for peace before the dark powers of destruction unleashed by science engulf all humanity in planned or accidental self-destruction. We dare not tempt them with weakness. For only when our arms are sufficient beyond doubt can we be certain beyond doubt that they will never be employed. Let both sides seek to invoke the wonders of science instead of its terrors. Together, let us explore the stars, conquer the deserts, eradicate disease, tap the ocean depths, and encourage the arts and commerce. Let both sides unite to heed in all corners of the earth the command of Isaiah to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. A quote from Isaiah 58:6. In your hands, my fellow citizens, more than mine, will rest the final success or failure of our course. Since this country was founded, each generation of Americans has been summoned to give testimony to its national loyalty. The graves of young Americans who answered the call to service surround the globe. Now the trumpet summons us again, not as a call to bear arms, though arms we need, not as a call to battle, though embattled we are, but a call to bear the burden of a long twilight struggle, year in and year out, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, Romans 12:12. A struggle against the common enemies of man, tyranny, poverty, disease, and war itself. In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Today, on our country's 242nd birthday, I'd like to preach a short message on what you can do for your country. You see, as Christians, our focus should not be on what our country should do for us. Our focus should be on what we could do for it. The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Remember, the word blessed simply means happy, and Jesus says that happiness comes when we focus not on what we can get, but on what we can give. That's true in our homes. It's true in our churches. And it's certainly true in our country. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's read that verse together, can we? Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What can you do for your country? Tonight, I'd like to give you six things that whether you're a citizen of the United States or a citizen of any other country, these are six biblical principles about what a Christian should do for whatever country he lives in. And I want to remind you tonight, this is not a matter of Republican or Democrat or independent. Whether you were born here, whether you came here, whether you're young or old, we all have the responsibility to do these six things for our country. Here's the first thing you can do tonight. Pray for your country. Pray for your country. I'm convinced the greatest thing we can do as Christians for the United States of America is to pray for it. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet is writing to the Jews who are living in captivity in Babylon. So not their nation of origin. But I want you to notice the words that Jeremiah gave to them. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Did you catch that? The people of God weren't even living in their own nation, but they got a word from God that they were to pray for Babylon, to seek its peace, to seek its welfare, because when they sought its peace, they would have peace themselves. If you know anything about history, you know Babylon was far from a perfect place. One of the most pagan, bloody countries that's ever existed. But yet God had his people living inside Babylon to pray for it and to seek the best for it. And ladies and gentlemen, we ought to do the same for our country. We know the United States is far from a perfect place. We know there are a lot of problems in our country, but we ought to pray for it. We ought to seek its best. We ought to seek its welfare. We ought to be, as God's people, the salt and light that God has commanded us to be so this country can become a better place. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to bless America. Not one thing wrong with it. There are some people that believe we shouldn't talk about America in our worship services, that we shouldn't fly flags, that we shouldn't have any kind of patriotic display. Now, make no mistake about it, we don't worship America. We're Christians first, and our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. We don't worship the flag, we don't worship our government, we worship God. I think it's also important for us to say that, biblically speaking, we should not equate the United States of America with Israel. That's very important. God is not through with the nation of Israel. America has not replaced Israel. There are certain promises made to Israel that just aren't made to the United States of America. You also need to know that the kingdom of God in the New Testament is not synonymous with the United States of America. You need to know those things. God is not playing favorites when it comes to America. If America will be righteous and America will bless God, then God will bless America. But if America does not turn from her wicked ways, God will do for America what he would do for any other nation. He will judge and punish us. God was doing just fine before the United States of America. And if he has to punish us and judge us, he'll be doing just fine after it's over. Now, I believe we need to say all those things. But with that being said, we are to seek the welfare of the country in which we live. And any person living in any country ought to pray for their country and seek its best. We ought to be grateful to God for the freedoms that we have, and that's why we celebrate them here at church. Romans chapter 13, 17. Render therefore to all their dues, in the context of this is government, the context of this is country. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So if there's anything honorable in our country, and there's a lot that's honorable in our country, we ought to honor it. We ought to celebrate it. Our freedom has come at a high price, and we ought to thank God for it. I think we ought to pray and sacrifice so we can hold on to the freedoms that our soldiers have delivered us and that God has given us. Now you say, Pastor, who should we pray for? Well, we should pray specifically for our leaders. By the way, whether you voted for them or not. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now he qualifies it here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're commanded as God's people to pray for our governmental leaders. Pray for our president and for his wife. Pray for Vice President Pence. Pray for the Supreme Court. Pray for our houses of Congress. Pray for our state governor and for our state government. Pray for the mayor of the city where you live. This is not a Republican or Democrat issue. And by the way, if you just started praying for the president a year ago, you've missed the boat. This is something we should be doing at all times. I think you need to especially be praying in this season in our country's history for the new Supreme Court appointee. Pray that God would guide and give wisdom to our president as he appoints a new judge to sit upon that bench. I do not believe I'm overstating it when I say that if God would lead an appointee to that bench who believed like we do that life begins at conception and that abortion is murder, it's possible that in the next few years, Roe versus Wade could be overturned. We as God's people need to see that possibility. We need to understand what's at stake, and we need to be on our knees and pray that God would send someone to that bench who would overturn the travesty of abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, we can win some great battles on our knees, and we'll have a better country if we'll pray for it and we'll pray for our leaders. What's the second thing you can do for your country? Secondly, prioritize your family. Prioritize your family. A nation will only be as strong as the families that are in it. And if we want a strong nation, we need strong families. I believe if we'll have righteous homes, we'll have a righteous nation. But if we have weak, sinful homes, we'll have a weak, sinful nation. So much of the fracturing at the seams we see in our nation is due to the fact that families in our country are falling apart. As go the families, as go the marriages, so goes the nation. And we as Christians need to prioritize our families again. In Colossians chapter 3, God gives us, I think, the best snapshot in a few verses of what a Christian home should really look like. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This is a snapshot of what God intends for every Christian home to look like. And I believe that when we have wives who respect their husbands, and husbands who lovingly lead their wives, and parents whose goal is not just to give their children everything in the world, but to raise their kids up in the Lord, and we have children who respect authority and who don't rebel against it, then God will have a family he can use. And if we could get a whole bunch of families like that, we could have a stronger nation. Do you want to help America? Here's one thing you can do. Prioritize your family. And if every Christian family would be what God intended it to be, America would be a far better place today as a result of it. Pray for your country. Prioritize your family. Here's a third one. Work for a living. Work for a living. Work is not a curse. The curse came in Genesis chapter 3. Work came in Genesis chapter 2. Work is a gift from God. The Bible teaches that men and women who are physically and mentally able to work ought to work. Men who are well-bodied and able to work ought to go to work and support their families. And women who are able to work, whether they work inside the home or outside the home, ought to work. Neither the church nor the government owes any person who has the ability to go to work and who chooses not to. The church at Thessalonica had a laziness problem. There were some lazy people in their church, and here's what Paul told them in 2 Thessalonians. He said, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." In other words, here's what we did when we were with you. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Paul was pretty clear, wasn't he? If a man won't work, he didn't say if he can't work, but if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. I think one of the greatest things you can do for this shared society that we live in, and really for the cause of Christ, is to get up and put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And do it in a way that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. And as a people, we ought to pray that God would raise up a strong workforce in our nation so that every person who's able to work can work. What could you do for your country? Work for a living. It would make a difference. Number four, be active and involved in your local church. Be active and involved in your local church. That's something you can do for your country. I think one of the greatest things you could do is to join a Bible-believing, soul-winning church and be involved. If you'll study the history of our country and the history of many countries that have done well and served God, you'll find that churches are the conscience of a righteous nation. The churches are. A strong church is the moral backbone of a strong country. And churches can only be strong and they can only be the salt and light that they're intended to be when Christians are faithful to those churches and they're involved in them. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now we understand that that's a command to be at church when they're gathered together, but it's far more than that. It's a command to be involved. It's a command that, yes, you should show up, but also that you should use your spiritual gift that God has given you to encourage and provoke unto love and good works the other members of your faith family. I want you to think with me for a moment. Can you just imagine what a difference it would make in our country if every person who really named the name of Jesus Christ was at their church every Sunday morning for Sunday school and was there for the 11 o'clock worship service and was there for a Sunday night worship service and was there for a Wednesday night service? Can you imagine the good that could be done with America's churches if every Christian had a place of ministry, and was serving the Lord in a local church. And every Christian was out either knocking on doors or getting in public schools or involved in some kind of outreach opportunity at their church. Ladies and gentlemen, there are millions of Christians sitting on the sideline of ministry when one of the best things we could do for our country is for every Christian to get in the game and get involved at their local church. We could be the conscience. We could be the backbone that we need to be if Christians would get involved. Strong churches make a strong nation. I want to read to you a quote by Adrian Rogers that I've always loved. It highlights the influence that a strong church should have over a nation. He said, "We dare not identify the Christian faith with the Democrat or the Republican Party. We need to be free to tell both parties to repent and get right with God. We will be civil, but we won't be silent." Nathan warned David. Elijah preached to Ahab. Eleazar warned Jehoshaphat. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses warned Pharaoh. John the Baptist preached to Herod. "As long as they're killing babies and practicing infanticide, I will not be silent. As long as we have a government that's trying to normalize sexual perversion, I will not be silent. And as long as a freeborn American is told that he cannot pray out loud anywhere, I will not be silent. We must preach to our government." Some people believe that churches and preachers shouldn't speak to the issues of the day, that we should preach the gospel and leave the politics to politicians. Listen, part of preaching the gospel is talking about the destructiveness of sin, both on individuals and on homes and on the fiber of a nation. John the Baptist lost his head because he spoke up on moral issues, and Jesus called him the greatest prophet born of a woman. We as Christians cannot be silent on the issues of our day, and if we're going to have a strong voice for our country, we need every born-again believer to be active and involved in his local church. It's important. Number five, what can you do for your country? Take care of your finances. Take care of your finances. You need to decide whether you are an owner or a steward. The Bible says that when it comes to money, we are to be stewards. That means to be managers of God's money. Money is entrusted to us by God, and God has given us the responsibility with it, however much or little that we have, to manage it well. Let's say it plainly. You and I don't own our bank accounts. We don't own our credit cards. We don't own our homes. We don't own our cars. We don't own anything. We are stewards of God's resources, and we're to manage it according to biblical principles. 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, if you're found faithful, that means someone's looking. And we know who's looking, don't we? God is. Jesus said in Luke 16, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And in the context of this passage, he's talking about money. He says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," a Babylonian word for money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now the meaning here is simple, isn't it? If you'll take care of that which is least, if you'll take care of things like money, God will give you true blessing. He'll give you true riches. Now, that isn't a promise, by the way, that you'll become a millionaire if you tithe, okay? Many of our blessings are waiting for us in heaven. But if you'll be faithful in your finances, you have a promise from Jesus himself that he'll bless your life for it. What a promise. Now, here are five quick things every steward ought to do. Number one, tithe and give. God can do more with your 90% than you can do with your 100%. Be a giver. Secondly, live on a budget. This is simple. Figure out what's coming in, figure out what's going out, and try to make sure you have a little more coming in than going out. Live within your means. Live on what you earn. Number three, get out of debt. Debt is killing Americans. It's killing Christians. And by the way, you're struggling with debt tonight, just let me say I'd be more than happy to personally pay for you to get to a Dave Ramsey class because it would change your life. Get out of debt. Number four, save for future needs. Number five, be generous. Be generous. A few months ago, one of the women in our church came up to me and said, my husband and I just paid off some credit card debt. We were having a special project that night for a missionary or something. And with a big smile on her face, she said to me, tonight, for the first time in a long time, we were able to give something extra because we paid off our debt. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest joys you'll ever have in life is to be a cheerful giver. And if you'll be a manager of the resources God has given you, it will open up new realms of generosity for you. Be a steward. Americans are spending $1.25 for every dollar that comes in. We can't complain about the government's overspending if we're doing the exact same thing. Let's get our financial house in order. You want to do something for your country? Take care of your finances. Here's the last one. It's the simplest. It's the most basic. It's the most important. Know you're saved and make disciples. Know you're saved and make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I'm going to say without hesitation or reservation, the greatest thing American Christians could do for our country is to carry out the Great Commission. We cannot expect lost people to have the morals of a Christian. We can't expect lost people to have Christian homes. We can't expect lost people to have Christian values. If we want to see something happen in our nation, we need to go out, find some lost people, win them to Christ, disciple them, and send them back out to do the same for other people. I'm going to tell you, if we could see a multiplication of disciple-making Christians in our nation, we could turn this nation and by extension our world upside down for the cause of Christ. We need to make disciples. Jesus said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you're here tonight as a person at this moment living in the United States of America, the greatest message we could tell you is that you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Our sins separate us from God. But God sent his only Son into this world to bleed and die for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says that if we'll simply turn from our sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he'll forgive our sins. And we can know for sure, John says, that we have eternal life. So Christians, Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what can you do for your country. You can pray for it. You can prioritize your family. You can work for a living, be active in a church, take care of your finances, and know you're saved and make disciples. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in the United States of America. We realize with that privilege comes a stewardship, a responsibility. You've entrusted freedom to us. All around us are multiplied millions of souls that you've entrusted to Worth Baptist Church and to the Christians of this nation. What a trust. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with the stewardship you've given us. We pray from the bottom of our hearts that in our lifetime, in our days, we might see a stirring revival in this land, that we might see Christians be what they need to be in their homes and in their churches, in their finances, and that you might light a fire within us to get the gospel to lost Americans all around us. We know we can't change America until we change Americans, so give us a passion for the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand this evening? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. Perhaps you'd like to come and find a place on our nation's birthday to get down on your knees and say a word of prayer for the United States. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for our president, pray for our leaders. Pray that God would send revival to our land. That's what we need. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about one of these areas in your life. Maybe you need help with some finances. Maybe you need some help at home. It hasn't been the priority that it could have been, that it should be. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we'll never have a strong country till we have strong Christians. Why don't you leave your seat tonight, come and find a place at this altar, and let's spend some time praying for ourselves and for our church and for our country.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know thy thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Oh, Holy Ghost, revive. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. Pour blessings now, I humbly plead. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make
Father in heaven, we do thank you for all that this day represents. Thank you for the biblical principles that we've just heard about how we as citizens of the United States, or really citizens of any country around the world, could be a blessing to our country. Help us to leave here tonight as we head out to our holiday celebrations, fireworks, time with friends and families, to remember what we've just heard. Help us even to be after the lost where we're at tonight. And we pray tonight that as a result of having been in your house, we'll be better Christians and better Americans. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful celebration this evening. You're dismissed.